Well, if you have your Bibles, then I hope you do. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. So we continue our studies through this wonderful book, commonly known as the Acts of the Apostles, but as we have seen, better named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of Jesus working through his followers. So please turn with me, Acts chapter 10. And we'll read from there in just a moment. But I want to begin by asking your question. Have you ever had a moment in life that forever changed you? And you may be thinking, yes, the moment I believed on Christ. And that would certainly qualify. But a moment in life in which you were going one direction, then something happened. Perhaps an event, a realization, a change in your circumstance that forever set you on a different direction. And now you can look back on that and say, yes, that changed me. That shaped me. I'm who I am today because God used that. Acts 10 is one of those moments for the early church. Indeed, it is one of the most important chapters, pivotal chapters in all of the New Testament, because after this, and because of this, it became clear, this was the moment that it became clear, that non-Jews, Gentiles, were to be a part of the early church. The gospel was to go to them, and then when they believed it, they were to be accepted and a part of the early church, and the church was never the same again. What a beautiful moment. And tonight we get to see how this happened, but we also get to see how this has everything to do with who we are to be as the church of Jesus Christ. So let's read this beautiful text set before us this evening. Acts chapter 10. Would you follow with me as I read from verses 34 to 48? Beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The title of this evening's message is "The Gift of the Holy Spirit, Even to the Gentiles." And the 2 points, quite simply, that we're going to see is that the gospel goes to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that whenever we approach your word, there is the potential for lives to change forever. Because it is alive. So ask, Father, for just that. That none of us would leave here unchanged as we now are confronted by truth that you have spoken. So, Lord, help us get to the meaning of this and see how it comes to bear on each and every one of our lives. That we would all leave here saying, it was good that I gathered with the people of God and heard from God through his word. We pray all this in your precious holy name. Amen. If you haven't been able to join us for the preceding weeks, that is okay. I'll seek to bring us a bit up to speed with what we've been seeing, especially in Acts chapter 10. But in Acts 10, we see the wonderful hand of God working to get the gospel to Gentiles. And those are the non-Jews, so that they too can hear, believe, be saved, and be a part of God's family, the church. First, in Acts 10, God prepared Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile, and God did this by sending him a vision. And then Cornelius sent for the apostle Peter. Then God prepared Peter as well by sending him too a vision. He prepared Peter so that he would go to these Gentiles and preach to them the gospel. But we know that Peter was a Jew. And therefore, he had barriers in the way, keeping him from going to the Gentiles and interacting with them from his youth, like a good Jew would. And as God has commanded them, Peter had kept himself separate from Gentiles and followed the Jewish dietary restrictions to not eat anything unclean. So God sent Peter a vision, and we see this in verses 9 to 16, in which Peter saw many creatures being lowered down from heaven. Lots of them would have been considered unclean. And then a voice said from heaven to Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "No, Lord, I can't do that. I can't eat those things. Far be it for me to ever eat something that would be breaking your law, anything unclean." To which the voice replied, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Mark this. This led Peter to conclude that he was no longer to consider certain foods as well as certain people, the Gentiles, as unclean. But that God had torn down the barrier separating for centuries Jews from Gentiles, and I wanted him, Peter, to go to them with the gospel. Peter, later on, speaking to Cornelius and other Gentiles, said in verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation," referring to Gentiles. "But God has shown me," Peter said, "that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter said, "I've been told by God that I, a Jew, am no longer to view Gentiles as other and keep separate from them, but I can go to them and share with them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ." This was God swinging the door wide open for the gospel to go to Gentiles and Gentiles be called to enter the kingdom of God. And we left off last week in verse 33. Seeing that God, after doing all this, sending these two visions, preparing Cornelius, preparing Peter, had perfectly set the stage for many Gentiles to hear the gospel. Because Cornelius, he was eager, he gathered all his Gentile friends and family, and God had sent Peter, and now they were in the same place, in the same room, and all that was left for Peter to do was preach Christ. And preach Christ he did. And we get to see that now. Starting in verse 34, I direct your attention there. Luke records for us, and this is point one of our message this evening, quite simply, Gentiles hear the gospel. We see Peter preach a sermon. But before Peter begins talking about Christ, he makes a confession. He makes an admission. He shares with these Gentiles what God has recently been teaching him. And listen to what he says, verse 34, look with me. The text says that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone, not just the Jews, who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter confesses, and we can boil this down, we can boil what he says down to this. I realize at long last, what counts with God is not outward appearance or things like race, nationality, or class, but that God shows no favoritism. Or your translation may say, he's not a respecter of persons. Therefore, his favor is available not to Jews only, but to anyone, Peter says, Jew or Gentile. They're all welcome to come to Christ. And with that being clear, Peter now makes a beeline to the gospel. He says in verse 36 that God sent first to Israel, it's the Jewish people, notice these words, good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Yes, during his earthly ministry, Jesus went primarily to Jews. But notice, friends, Peter says that Jesus brought the good news of peace. What was this message of peace, we ask? It's this, that because of Jesus' perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, we, you and I, can have peace with God when we trust Jesus for our salvation. And Jesus could proclaim the way to peace because he himself is our peacemaker. He has made this possible. You may ask, why do I right now tonight need peace with God? Because our sin has offended and separated us from him, a holy God. But Jesus stepped into this world to live, to suffer, to die, and to rise again, satisfying the wrath of God, paying our immeasurable debt that we could never pay, and thereby making a way for all who trust him to have peace and relationship with God. Jesus brings believers into a state of peace with God. Because, Colossians 1:20, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. We can rejoice if we are believers with Paul when he says in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by good works, by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus preached the way to peace. And only because of his death on the cross can we have peace. And Peter adds at the end of verse 36, he is Lord of all. Jesus was not just a nice guy that came to this world and did a bunch of nice things, but he is Lord, ruler, master, and not just of Israel, but of Jew and Gentile. He is Lord of all. And the truth tonight is that he is Lord whether you accept him as your personal Savior or not. The question is he your Lord? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he is ruler. But have you come to see him as a gracious, loving Savior? He offers himself to you. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10, verses 12 to 13. You will notice many similarities between what we've been seeing. Paul says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Or often Paul used the word Greek to refer to Gentiles. For the same Lord, here it is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And listen to this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that Peter, in verses 35 to 36, has firmly established that the gospel is for them too, his audience, the Gentiles, he begins summarizing the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he does this because if they're to believe, they need to know something of who Jesus is, what he did, and what he offers to them. We see here that these Gentiles in Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Judea, they would have already heard and been aware of Jesus' ministry. And that's why Peter can say, you'll notice in verse 37 there, says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John, that's John the Baptist, proclaimed. And this tells us that much about Jesus' life was now likely public knowledge. Even in these Roman circles, Peter could say, you yourselves know. But notice with me, in Peter's gospel presentation, from verses 38 to 43, he highlights really two main elements. First, Peter focuses on what Jesus did, his life and his ministry. Verse 38, Peter says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus demonstrated his divine power, doing miraculous healings and rescuing people from the power of evil. Jesus could do this because he was fully God. But Peter adds in verse 39, he says, and we, the apostles, those who were with him, are witnesses of all, again, that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So Peter highlights the deeds, what Jesus did in his life and his time on this earth and his ministry. But Peter also highlights God's involvement. Jesus was not a man on his own, doing his own thing. But as we see, God was with him at all times, and Jesus was committing to doing his Father's will. Scan through these verses with me, and notice how many times Peter mentions God here. Verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. At Jesus' baptism, we know the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And God said, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And once anointed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was ready to begin his earthly ministry. Also, verse 38, would you notice, Jesus was able to heal and free people from the evil one. The verse says, for, or some translations use the word, because God was with him. Jesus was able to do what he did because God was with him. Then in verse 39, Peter preaches the cross and says, they, it's the Jewish leaders, put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. Jesus may have died a shameful and humiliating death on the cross, but he was raised by God, Peter says, declaring victory over the grave. And after God raised him, he appeared. Peter says in verse 41, not to everyone. We know that he appeared to lots of people. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, but mainly to the disciples. Peter says, verse 41, to us who had been chosen, that means appointed beforehand by God as witnesses, who ate and drank, that's significant, with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus had close fellowship after his resurrection with the remaining 11 disciples, even eating and drinking with them, showing them that he's not a ghost, but he had really risen from the dead. He had a physical resurrected body. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, way back to the beginning of Acts, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And this time Jesus was continuing to prepare his disciples for what he was going to use them for after he left. The apostles were to be his witnesses. What did this entail, being his witnesses? Verse 42. Would you look? Peter says, he commanded us to preach, us to proclaim to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed, again, by God. Notice God's involvement here. To be judge of the living and the dead. Wow. The Father has given the Son the work a final judgment of every single human being. Mark this, friend. You either know Jesus as Savior, or you will only know Him as Judge. Based on what a person in this life does with Jesus, either accepts Him and gives themselves to Him or rejects Him, He will be to them either a divine deliverer, a wonderful Savior, or a judge. This truth led Paul to say, please hear this, Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. By who? By a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Who does that sound like? It's Jesus the Lord. The time is now, Paul says. God commands people everywhere, including you, to repent. And the truth is, Jesus will receive you when you receive Him and the gift, the free gift of salvation that He offers through faith and repentance. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And then Peter adds in verse 43, saying, we apostles, we aren't the only witnesses of this good news and this free offer of salvation. It's not just us saying this, Peter says, but also all the prophets, those whom God spoke through to prophesy in times past. This is such a strong argument. Peter says they too, the prophets, bear witness to Christ and speak of His forgiveness that He offers. And this list here is by no means exhaustive, but the Old Testament prophets such as Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, we read, and listen to this beautiful verse, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What good news. That was a prophet that said that. Peter says, we bear witness of Christ, so too did they. God had revealed much about His plan ahead of time. And what He disclosed to the prophets, including this, included this, verse 33. Look with me, it says, that everyone, and Peter includes this intentionally, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Everyone. Peter said the same thing back at Pentecost, Acts 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins, my friend, is our greatest need. And Peter says the only way to forgiveness is believing on Christ. Friends, there's all sorts of gospels out there. There's all sorts of people and things that promise to deliver and to satisfy us. But there is only one true Savior. And when anyone believes in Him, Peter says, their sins are wiped clean. And notice who Peter says the salvation is offered to. To the Jew only, no. Peter began his gospel presentation to these Gentiles by saying, we've seen this. He said, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And now he sandwiches all that he said in that gospel presentation about Christ between that and this. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. He's trying to get the point across. Everyone, you too, the Gentiles, the gospel is for you. Back at Pentecost, Peter preached, quoting from Joel 2, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What good news to this Gentiles, but also what good news to us. This tells us that no matter what one's skin color, race, culture, age, what religion they were raised believing, what church their parents took them to, but everyone can know and have peace with God through belief on Christ. Everyone. Mark this. The gospel is for the Jews. The gospel is for the Gentiles, we see in Acts 10. Quite simply, the gospel is for everyone. And Peter is able to preach and offer eternal life to these Gentiles because God, through his Son, has made a way for all to come and to enter into his family. So we must ask, how does this marvelous truth work itself out in our lives? The first one, obviously, is that we must not hold prejudice against anyone for something such as skin color, race, or culture. But know that God has created all in his image, and he desires, 1 Timothy 2, that all come to know him. That's the first way. But also, think with me, that person in your workplace, perhaps in the circle of friends that you have, who you may feel that you have absolutely nothing in common with, and you're tempted perhaps at times to think of them as other or as different. The truth is that, yes, the gospel is for them too. And as a believer, the calling on your life is to not let any of those differences stand in the way of you sharing with them the love and the good news of Jesus. Remember, Peter was sent by God to a group of people that for centuries they had been separated from. And Peter was no longer to let any of those differences stand in the way as barriers. No matter who a person is, the gospel is for them. And like Peter, we are to make no distinctions. Just as one day Jesus will judge all, he now offers himself as Savior to all. But we, like Peter, must take the gospel to them. Before anyone can believe, just like Cornelius, they must first hear the good news of Jesus, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. And as we made mention of last week, no one will ever be saved and experience the joy of knowing Jesus without first getting the gospel. And there are many all over our town who have never really heard who Jesus is, what he came on earth to do, and what he offers them. They've never heard that everyone who believes on Christ can receive forgiveness of sins. But we must also never lose sight that there are 3 billion people around this world who have never heard of Jesus and never will unless a believer takes it to them. Some way, somehow, gets to them with the good news of Christ. So we must do our part. Going, sending, praying that the nations would be reached for Christ. And no matter where we are and to whom we're speaking, we're to be like Peter and invite them into relationship with Jesus, the wonderful Savior. Look what happens after Peter preaches to these Gentiles, to these people who had for centuries been separated from the Jews. First, notice that Peter was interrupted. It's a divine interruption. He didn't even get to finish his sermon. And God worked. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, he was preaching the gospel message. He was sharing them about the life and death and resurrection of Christ, as we just saw. And then it says, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And point 2 of our message, quite simply, Gentiles receive the Spirit. Verse 44, look with me. It says that they heard the word, they believed, as Peter says in Acts 11:17, and they received the gift of the Spirit. Notice how Luke here uses the word gift. Not something they deserved, but a wonderful gift from God, the Holy Spirit. God living in them now. And through this wonderful act of God pouring out his Holy Spirit on believing Gentiles, God was showing that, yes, Gentiles those who were previously considered as unclean are included in Christ's church. There's a grand and beautiful message over all of this. And is God saying, my plan of redemption includes them too? And we see how big this is, and that the Jewish believers who were there, and imagine you being there witnessing this, they were not expecting this. Verse 45 says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter. Okay, so first observe, these guys were Jews, and therefore they had received circumcision, that physical badge of membership in Israel's covenant community. They were amazed, Luke says. Why were they amazed? Because God did something that they never imagined happening, ever. Luke says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even, he says, even on the Gentiles. In the words of David Peterson, these Jewish Christian companions were not prepared for this divine demonstration of the full and equal status of uncircumcised Gentiles in the church. And like Pentecost, at this special event where God is making himself clear as to who is included in his family, into his church, there were outward signs accompanying this coming of the Spirit. And what were those signs? Verse 46 says that the believing Gentiles, enabled by the Holy Spirit, who they now had, were speaking in tongues and extolling, appraising God. What a scene this would have been. Let's be clear. Every time a person believes, we aren't to look for this, speaking in tongues. What happened here isn't to be viewed as normative. But when we understand the context, and that's why we've been really laying this out, we see clearly why God would have, on this occasion, given a very visible proof. They could even hear it with their ears, that the Holy Spirit indeed indwelt these new Gentile believers. Because the Jews, right, these six guys who had tagged along with Peter, they would have needed to see or even hear something for them to believe that Gentiles were no longer unclean and that God was including them in his church. They would have needed evidence. They would have needed something. But so no matter how deeply ingrained the Jewish customs were in them, they would be able to point to this and say, yes, we know that God is including these people. And we know that they take it back and they report it to others, and they can point to this event, this visible proof, the speaking in tongues, this extolling God, as evidence that the Holy Spirit fell on them and that they were now believers in Christ's family too. It was significant. So these Gentiles have believed. They've received the Holy Spirit. So what's the next step, we ask? How has God commanded believers to publicly identify with Christ and his church? We see it here. Baptism. And we see in Acts that this was carried out by being fully immersed in water. Most times, like here, immediately after one's profession of faith. At Pentecost, the Jews believed, and what? They were baptized. And Acts 2, verse 41 says that those who received his word were baptized. So it makes perfect sense for Peter to say here. And I love what he says, verse 47. He stands up and he says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Can anyone prevent these folks who have just believed and who just received the Holy Spirit from being baptized? He says, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. They're no different from us. They believed on Christ. They received the Holy Spirit. And of course, the answer to his question is no. No one objects because there are no just grounds to object. Peter says, they're believers. That's clear. So baptize them. It's that simple. In verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then, in closing, they asked him to remain for some days. They wanted him to stay, very likely so that he could instruct them in the faith. disciple them, ground them in the Word of God, tell them more about their wonderful Savior, lay down the basics of what it means and how they are to live as followers of Jesus. They're baby Christians. They need help. They need someone to disciple them and help them grow up in the faith, just as we all do. So Peter stays with these people who were previously considered unclean. He fellowships with them, and he would have eaten with them, very likely eating their food, Gentile food, because, well, he stayed with them, Luke says, for several days. He would have had to eaten something. So Peter stays with Gentiles. He now is eating Gentile food. He's gotten the message that God said, "Do not call common what I have made clean." Notice as well, sometimes we tend to think that for normal believers, people like you and me, that being a part of fulfilling the Great Commission is idealistic, just a pipe dream. We're easily convinced that we have nothing to truly offer and contribute to that great work of making disciples of all nations, of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. But notice here how God uses Peter. And what does he use him for? God used Peter to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. He preached Christ. That's how you make disciples. And after they believed, Peter commanded them to be baptized. We can check that box too in the Great Commission. Then he stays with them, very likely, as we've discussed, for the purpose of teaching them all that he had commanded. So this is Peter doing his part. This is Peter being obedient and faithful to the words of his Savior. And like Peter, God can, and he desires to use each and every one of us in this great work that he is doing in this world and that he guarantees he will complete. He can use us. We know that Peter was nothing special. He was a fisherman that Jesus took hold of, invited him to become a fisher of men. He made a lot of mistakes. He denied Christ on the night of his crucifixion, but the Holy Spirit filled him. And Peter, like putting one foot in front of the other, stepped out in faith and obedience, and God carried him through, used him for great things that forever changed the direction of the early church. And we too, though we may not realize it, have been influenced and impacted by what happened right here, by Peter's obedience. So we too must take steps of faith. And it could be going to those that we feel separated from, that we have nothing in common with, perhaps, though we wouldn't say this, have considered unclean. And I don't mean by that that they haven't taken a shower in a few days, but those who we intend to view as lesser, those that we can think, no, it's no way possible that God could ever save that person. That's how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. They're not included in God's plan. We're to be separate from them. We view them as unclean. But by this incredible event that we've seen in Acts 10, it's Jesus making clear, and let's be reminded of this beautiful verse again, that I am building my church. And in Acts 10, he says, my church includes Gentiles. The gospel is for everyone. And our joyful duty is taking the gospel to everyone. And like Peter, not letting any barrier stand in the way.